Well, in each of the last few years, God has used the last 6 or 7 weeks of each of those years to drastically change our church. Today, I want to tell you a little bit about why that is true, and I want to invite you into what I believe God is going to be doing in this next 6 or 7 weeks at the end of this year through our church. And I'm really excited about that. We're closing our series today. That's called For the Good of the City. We'll be talking about what it would mean for us to be the kind of church who believes that God has put us right where we are, right in our cities, in order to work for their good, to believe that the good of our city and our good as a church are intertwined and intermingled, to believe that we want to be the kind of gathering of people who come together to follow Jesus, worshiping in the name of Jesus, that the people of our cities are glad that we are here because we make their lives better, we make the city better. And we believe that that can be true, not because we're amazing, great people, but because we are a people who gather in the name of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, called to live out the love of a God who loves us so much that he would come and meet us exactly where we are to meet our needs and to care for us and to love us. And as we are filled with that kind of love, we get to reflect it out into the world around us. In Matthew chapter 28, it says this: Jesus came and said to them, to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is Jesus giving his followers a commission before he would depart physically, and they would have his presence in the form of his spirit, and he was commissioning them, "Here's what I want you to do." And it was a commission that was for all nations, not just one specific group of people, but that would go out to anyone who would listen. And the invitation, or the challenge, is to go and make disciples and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe what I have commanded to you. Jesus asked him to go and make disciples. A disciple, not a word that we use outside of church at least very much anymore. A disciple, or disciples, are apprentices who learn to live the way that their rabbis live. So Jesus had come to be seen as a Jewish rabbi, someone who would interpret scriptures and who would teach people what was in there, how to live in relationship to God and other people. And they would have disciples, followers that would come and follow them around. And what they were doing was not only learning from them intellectually, what do you know about the scriptures, how do you interpret certain passages, but also learning to live like their rabbi, their teacher. And when a rabbi invited people to come and to be his disciples, he was saying, "I believe that you can do the things that I'm doing. I believe that you can learn to live the way that I live, and so come follow me," very literally, follow me around, watch what I do, participate in the things that I do, in the way of life in which I live. Learn from me, yes, intellectually, but also as a way of life, to do the things that I am teaching you to do. And this is the challenge that continues to be put before people who follow Jesus, is to say, that's our job, is to be apprentices, not people who only learn certain things about the Bible and that stays in our head, or you know, theological doctrines, which are very important, but to learn to live as our teacher, Jesus, lived. To take all of that love and that grace, to see the picture that he shows us of who God is, which is most clearly depicted when Jesus is willing to die on the cross in self-sacrificing love, and for him to say, "Come and follow me, be my disciple, come and live the way that I live, and do what I do. Teach people to obey the things that I have commanded." Earlier in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus, along the way, people were trying to figure out who Jesus was. Jesus, when he was on the scene, he made a lot of waves. There were a lot of people that followed him. Some it's because they were curious. Some it's because they experienced healing, or Jesus was feeding people in a miraculous way, or he was casting out demons. Some were astonished by the teaching that he had. Some were very skeptical, and the religious and political leaders were more than skeptical. They were suspicious and even angry. They saw Jesus as a counter-movement, and he was, and they saw him as a threat to what they were doing. And eventually they crucified him for it. Along the way, Jesus' disciples, who were apprentices trying to figure out how they could learn to live like Jesus, were also trying to figure out who exactly Jesus was. There's this interchange as people were talking about that And there were all kinds of different ideas about Jesus. Was he a prophet? Was he one of the old prophets come back in a different form? Was he this or was he that? And then there's this interchange between Jesus and Simon Peter, one of his disciples. Jesus says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," Peter means rock, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Oh, this is such a powerful moment to figure out what is the movement of Jesus and his followers all about, for him to dive in and to say it. And he starts with the identity. Jesus says, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah," which is the anointed one of Israel that they were waiting for, the Son of the living God. This was essentially Peter saying, "Jesus, you're the king. You're the king," even if we're not sure exactly how this looks, and this looked different than we would expect a king to show up. You weren't born in a palace. You're not rich and wealthy. You don't seem like you're powerful, at least from a military perspective. But Peter says, "You're the Messiah. You are God's anointed one, the one that we've been waiting for to lead us into the life that God has for us and provide everything good that he's promised that he will have us." And Jesus comes back and says, "You're blessed, and this has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven." And then he says, "On this foundation," what we've just talked about, on Jesus being the king, the Son of the living God, which was a title given to other rulers like the Caesar, saying, actually, no, Caesar's not the Son of the living God. Jesus, the Messiah, is the king, the ruler that we've been waiting for. And he says, "Based on this foundation, I will build my church." And that word church, originally in Greek, is a word ekklesia. And ekklesia was not originally a religious word. It talked about a gathering of people for a purpose. And specifically, most often, it was for a gathering of people whose purpose was in some way political or had to do with their civic duty in their city, for example. So people gathering to say, we got to get together because we have a mission. We have some purpose that we need to fulfill, something that we need to do. And together we need to fulfill that mission. And Jesus says, "I'm going to build my gathering people for a purpose based on this declaration that I'm your king, that I'm the anointed one, that God has given me a purpose to lead you." And he says, "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I mean, think about this for a second. Hades is, for these people, that's a way of saying the realm of the dead. And gates are, by nature, defensive. You put gates around something that you want to protect. You don't want someone to be able to break in or attack. Jesus says, "My gathering of people with a purpose, who've been called to something, to be disciples, to be like me and to live in the world in a loving way, and we are going to gather and we're going to storm the gates of death to bring life. We're going to storm the gates of our worst enemy, the things that snuffs out our life, and instead, we are going to bring the life of God into this world. Nothing's going to be able to stop us, not even those gates of death. We're going on the offensive because we have a purpose to bring the light and the life and the love of God into this world, and this is what Jesus invites people to when he says, "Come follow me," and this is the challenge he gives to his disciples when he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," anybody who will listen, anybody who will take up the challenge to come and follow me, to be my apprentice, to do what I do as we storm the gates of death and bring life to the people around us. What an exciting challenge. What an exciting invitation that we have been given to enter into as individuals, but also as a gathering, as a church, as an ecclesia, a group of people that have come together in a certain purpose. Which means that we have the opportunity, I believe, to gather, to order our lives around following Jesus. And it means that we order our lives around his love and his forgiveness, that we can enter into his grace and to see that picture of who God is, what his character is, right at his core, so much so that it transforms our lives from the insides out and works out in such a way that over time, as we grow, we collectively look a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more like Jesus as we, his disciples, learn to live the way that he lived. And that becomes our tasks as individuals, to join his mission, not only to allow that to be the growth pattern in our lives, but then to go and make disciples of people around us. Matthew 25, I want to read what I think is a super powerful text that Jesus teaches about what it looks like, where we might find Jesus if we're looking for him, what we might do if we're trying to be disciples. And it's not the only one, of course. We can read the Gospels and find out all kinds of things. But one of the things that concerns me, I don't mean concerns me, that I think is important for this series is for us to say, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we can't just stamp the Jesus label over our church or over whatever it is that we do. We need to make sure that we're actually taking up that task of being disciples and of making disciples, which means we can't just say, oh, we meet together and we worship in Jesus' name. We're Christians. This is our church. We're even in our denomination, our family, and our background, we're Jesus-centered. That's really good. But what we have to do is say, what is the contents that fulfill that? What does it mean to actually be a disciple? So it's one thing to say we're Christians or we're Jesus followers. It's another thing to say, what is it that Jesus taught us to do? How did he teach us to live? How do we take the things that he has given to us and let them grow in our lives such that they actually bear fruit in our lives? So to do that, we have to look at what it is that Jesus said when he says, teach people to obey my commandments. You say, what kind of commandments? What does it look like to live in a Jesus-centered way and to build our lives and our church in the kind of way of Jesus? And so, again, I think we can do that in all kinds of ways as we look through the Gospels. There's lots of teachings. Today, I'll go into one as we just acknowledge first that part of our job is to teach one another and to encourage each other in the way of Jesus, to grow in the way of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit that he promised would be with us. And as we do that, to embody the character of the one that we say that we're following. So here's, because Jesus, in very unexpected ways, and there's a lot of passages, even as we've started to look at a couple of passages in Matthew, there's a lot of passages in Matthew where you see Jesus kind of going on the offensive, where he gets kind of angry with people. He gets a little bit, we're going to see today, harsh with certain people. And I think in some ways that's a good way for us to raise our a level of attention and to say, oh, this seems to be very important. So this is one of those passages in Matthew chapter 25 we'll look at today. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Okay, another title here that's really important. Jesus refers to himself, and this is sort of a prophetic passage, and he's going to talk about when the Son of Man comes and judges, when in the end, God is going to set all things right. And those passages, this one included, are meant to be shocking. They're meant for you to go, whoa, harsh language. We got like very powerful imagery. We're supposed to really pay attention to it because we know it's important. So Jesus starts and he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him and he's on his throne. So this is the king coming to his throne. The king is going to judge something. The Son of Man, just as we talked about when Jesus had talked about, or Peter had told him that he was the Messiah, the Son of Man is a messianic title. So it's also a title that refers to the Messiah that is to come. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, which is a prophetic book in the Old Testament. And there's this vision. It says in Daniel 7:13, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And son of man, it becomes this title for anointed one, someone who's different, a leader that we're looking to, but it also means someone who looks just like another human being. But it says, he approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Okay, so with that background, when Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and sits on his throne, he's saying, it's me. He's going back to this super powerful prophetic vision that at some point, one like the Son of a Man is going to come and he's going to show up and he's going to have this powerful kingdom that's going to transform the world. And of that kingdom, there is no end. It will go on and on and on. And he will make right everything in the world. It will be for the people of every race and nation and language. Did you get it? So that they will obey him. It's this new rule, but it is a ruler that is good and wonderful and brings good things into the world. So keep in mind this expectation of a Messiah figure that would come and create a certain kind of kingdom in the midst of all the other kingdoms of the world. So put next to them, for these people, the kingdom of Rome. Put whatever political movement, nation, whatever, even for us, we want to think about. And then say, their expectation is the Son of Man would come, and one day he's going to set up his kingdom in such a way that he's going to bring something brand new, and that kingdom will never end. So when Jesus launches into this, and he says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is the kind of language he's evoking, and saying that when these nations will be gathered, this was surprising for people. You have someone coming, and you would oftentimes expect that people from the same nation would be gathered, people from the same class, people from the same group, people from the same language. But here we have, in both of these texts, people from all over the world, all nations and all tribes and all languages coming together, just like Jesus is telling them the story of the shepherd who is going to separate out the sheep from the goats. It's a super big deal. And this is a sign that God's kingdom is coming and that Jesus is the Son of Man. It says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right. So, okay, now you have this picture. Here comes the king, and the king is going to sort out the sheep and the goats. He's going to say, here's the people who are working in my kingdom, and here's who isn't. And just think about for a second, if like a really powerful leader came into their kingdom, how most powerful leaders would do that, who's in and who's out. How do we separate things out? How do we sort of sort out the different categories? And Jesus says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Here's how he does it. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And that's not what anybody was expecting. They say that. Next, they say, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see that you were hungry and feed you? Because when is a king hungry? When is a king begging for food? He doesn't. He's a king. Or thirsty and give you something to drink. Or a stranger and show you hospitality. Or naked and give you clothing. When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? That's not where you find kings. And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. The king here, the Son of Man, the one that they had waited for, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, identifies with those who are in need. When we look to meet needs, we find Jesus. And when we find Jesus, we find life. Where will you find Jesus? The king says, well, it was when I was hungry and I was thirsty and go down the list. People go, that doesn't make any sense. We never saw you. We saw other people that were in those states, but we never saw you. He goes, no, that's right where I am. I identify not so much with those in the palace, not so much those who are super wealthy, not those who have great, powerful military wealth. I identify with those who are in need. And when we look to meet the needs of other people, we find that that's exactly where Jesus is. In some ways, the language here that Jesus is talking, he's using, is sacramental. This is where the presence of God is. It is right there amongst those who have needs. And so this great Messiah, the Son of Man that they all waited for to set things right, say, where do we find you? No, we never saw you. We never saw you. You said, yes, exactly. When you met the needs of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. You were part of my kingdom. And everybody's surprised. And Jesus is saying, but this is what it looks like to be my follower. This is what my mission is. This is where you find me. Verse 41, it says, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he'll answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. It's staggering in many ways. Jesus using this harsh language, right? You say, where did the forgiving Jesus go that we love to talk about? Where did the everybody's included and come to the table and be part of this welcome home? And it's interesting when Jesus here, again, he's talking like a prophet. And in the Old Testament, we get lots of prophets and they use super hard language and they use language like this and it's very shocking. And, you know, I was reading somebody just this week who was saying, sometimes many of us, especially if you're North American, depending where you live and what your circumstances are, we have a really hard time with language like this. But this scholar, he was talking about his own background coming out of a war-torn place and places where there was lots of famine and there was lots of struggle. And he says, for us to be super offended that one day God will come and make judgments and set things right and side with those who are in need, the only way you can be really uncomfortable with that is if you grow up in middle to upper class suburban world. You know, you read these words in even many parts of the world today that are in the middle of conflict, war, famine, struggle, strife. They're longing for God. One day, God, aren't you going to put things right? God, it doesn't seem like you're here for us now. One day, will you be here for us? It's amazing. We hear the words from that perspective, the longing for God to make things right. And Jesus to say, if you want to find me, if you want to be my disciples, come, you'll find me amongst the needy, which means for us, when we look to meet the needs, we're going to find Jesus. When we look to meet needs of people around us, to help share food or water or to visit people in need, to give clothing, to say, oh, turns out Jesus has already gone ahead of us. When we look to meet needs, we find Jesus. And when we find Jesus, we find life. And this is just one example that's become, I think, very important for us as we say, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to be disciples, apprentices, people who are going to try to live the way that Jesus lived and to enter into his kingdom, Jesus here is trying to make it abundantly clear, even uncomfortably clear to people. If you're going to come follow me, here's where you'll find me. And this is what you will find me doing. It's not the only thing, but it's definitely one of the things he reserves very strong language for. Today, next few minutes, I want to talk to you with that in mind, and I don't think that surprises many of you if you've been following through this series, kind of some of the things we've been talking about, for us to acknowledge that we want to create environments where people can come and be transformed by Jesus. We want to share the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. And we do, despite this harsh language, we do want to share a Jesus who invites everybody to come and to follow him. But again, not just to plaster a label that has Jesus' name on it and say, oh, now we're good, we'll go to heaven when we die, but instead to say, now come follow me, be my disciples. Everybody gets a seat at the table. All the outsiders, anybody who wants to, you get grace, you get forgiveness, you get love, you get protection. Come be part of this community, but just don't fool yourselves that now you can just do whatever you want. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it means you're going to come and follow Jesus. And when we go and meet needs, we will find Jesus. He tells us. It's one of the primary ways we're going to find him. So as I said, over the last few years, one thing I've really noticed is that in the last 6 or 7 weeks of the year, God has drastically changed our church. Every year at this time of the year, we start a Christmas campaign, and we raise extra money for causes and ministries in our church that we believe God has put on our heart for this year to be part of. Today, I want to just tell you what those are. We're opening up this Christmas fund from now until the end of the year to raise money above and beyond what we normally do. And Westside Church is solely funded. All the things that we do by the generosity of people like you who step up and give regularly and generously and make sure that we can do what God has called us to do. This is a time as we approach Christmas and the end of the year, we want to exercise that extra bit of generosity to go above and beyond. And what I want to share with you today is that what I have found, even just as last week, looking over with some hindsight over the last few years, is that God uses this time of year, these things that he puts on our hearts and our minds and the generosity he invites us into, not just to do a couple of projects and whatever, but to actually change and transform us as a church going forward. Tell you about that in a second. Here's what we believe that God has put on our heart this year to raise extra money for. One, we want to raise a bunch of money for ministry impact, things that are happening in our church that we believe God is using to transform people's lives, and we want to be good neighbors right here in the West End of Hamilton, in Burlington, right where God has put us in order to help people around us. We want to be able to share the love of Jesus. We want to create environments to invite people in, to be able to put that on display. display. Even over the last couple of weeks, we've seen some incredible examples of this, just things that through our general fund, we need to make sure that we are funding, that there's money for. So we just came through Halloween. We had, I'm told, more people maybe than we've ever had on Halloween. We had more than 330 people, guests come and just come into our building in Hamilton here to be able to play some games, have some fun, for us to meet our neighbors, our literal neighbors all around us, to invite them back to our Christmas family, our family Christmas movie soon, and other things that are happening here at the church to let us know that we're here. We had such a great response, and there was a whole bunch of people who said, you know, we've been coming every year, and it is so amazing to have something right in our neighborhood, a place that just shows our families that they're cared for and loved, and we appreciate it so much. Just one small little way. A couple of weekends ago, we had an Alpha retreat. We've been talking about Alpha quite a bit here, which is a group for people who are exploring faith, and we had almost 40 people partnered with a bunch of student leaders and students from McMaster, and had almost 40 people here, and we're hearing incredible stories about how God is revealing himself to people, how he's changing their lives, how they're coming to know him in this deep way, and even in accepting him. It's been so beautiful and wonderful. We had a worship night that same weekend with about 100 people here from both Burlington and Hamilton. We have coming up a whole bunch of things that, again, we want to make sure we have the resources to be able to provide these services for people, these opportunities, outreach opportunities for people to come and hear about Jesus, and a whole bunch of ways that we want to help practically serve the people of our neighborhoods and our city. We have a family Christmas movie coming up at the Westdale Theater. We're just going to, again, invite as Christmas starts, an easy invite for people to come and be part of our church and to know that we're here and to invite them on to other things. We have in Burlington a Crafternoon coming up, which is just going to be an amazing fun time where parents can come and drop off their kids and be alleviated during a busy season if they need to go shopping or on a bit of a date together or whatever it might be. But for us to just show in a very practical way that we're here to help them and care for them. We've got coming up another outdoor movie outreach that we had in Burlington this past summer. We'll look forward to in the spring and summer this coming year doing something similar and building on that. We've got our Christmas Eve service, which is our biggest outreach of the entire year, where it's time for us to invite family and friends to come and hear that God is with us. And that means that God is for us. And we see it in the person of Jesus coming to be born into this world. We're going to be running our CAP money course in the winter, which is just a course that helps people with financial tools for anybody, wherever they're at, whether they're struggling financially or just need to get some momentum, but to help give practical tools for people to navigate a world that for many of us is becoming more and more difficult financially speaking. We're also going to have a divorce care group that we're going to be running to care for people who are going through struggles in their marriage or maybe grieving the end of a marriage and all that entails. We've got so many amazing things that we believe God is calling us to do, and we want to make sure that they're funded. We want to make sure we can say yes, and we can put our best foot forward in all of these ways. And then we want to make sure that we're not just doing things that we're doing here or in Burlington, but also that we are supporting those that we believe are already working for the good of our city and specifically caring for the very practical needs of people all around us. We're going to be partnering with four different organizations in our city, and over the next number of weeks, we're going to have some visitors from those organizations come and tell you more about what they do and the impact that they're making. But we believe that as we take this idea of being for the good of the city seriously, it's our job to be generous towards those who are around us, to meet Jesus who's meeting people's needs. We're going to partner with For the Good of Food for Life, which is an amazing organization centered in Burlington that serves Halton and also Hamilton. They will hear more about them, but they take produce from wholesalers and grocery stores, oftentimes the stuff that is perfectly good but doesn't look picture perfect, and they repurpose that to give to people in need. They, through these partnerships, can take $1 of donations and turn it into almost $7 worth of food for people who are in need, which means we have a great opportunity to partner with them and to make sure a lot of this good, healthy food that is gathered and distributed in a sustainable way goes out to people. We're going to partner for the good of 541 Eatery Exchange. Many of you will be familiar with that. This is a group who believes that we're all together at the table. They're a welcoming space for connection and community and good food. They are in one of the toughest parts of our city. It's a place where a number of other supports have actually closed down. They've seen an increase in people coming in. It's a pay it forward kind of idea. You can go and buy a meal and then buy buttons that provide meals for people who can't pay for their own meal. It's a place where food insecurity is huge. They are near one of the biggest populations where there's just people living in tents down there. And again, a number of services right near them have shut down recently. They're seeing an influx. And so as people can pay for buttons, they're often running out of buttons that people can use to pay for their meals. We want to bless them and people who are struggling with that basic need in our city. We want to partner with, for the good of McMaster Food Collective, because here in our backyard in Hamilton, we have tens of thousands of students and food insecurity is hitting them hard too. We were talking with some of the groups who are involved in feeding people and set up downtown. And we said, is there anything happening for McMaster students? And they said, actually, we're seeing more and more McMaster students coming downtown because close to them in walking distance of the school, there's no help, but the needs are getting higher and higher. And so the McMaster Food Collective is basically a food pantry that helps provide food for students who don't have enough. And then we want to be for the good of the Baby Depot. We have found out, this is staggering, that one in five children in Hamilton live in poverty. One in five children in Hamilton live in poverty. Can you imagine what it would be like to bring a child into this world and to be not sure if you could provide the basics? And so the Baby Depot provides basics like food and clothing and diapers and even things like strollers, and have set up an amazing store to use the donations of people to be able to provide for people. And so we thought, what if we could provide for a number of kids who maybe they're waiting to serve that we could fund? And I think in all of these things, these are seeds planted. They're amazing projects and amazing things that we could do, but I think we're going to see fruit for a long time if we're willing to step up and to meet those needs. The price tag for all this is $100,000. It's a lot of money. It will require us to dig deep, to give sacrificially, for some of us to go without certain things maybe we're going to do with our money, but to provide for people who are in need, and for us to say we believe that if we're looking for Jesus, we're going to find him meeting needs. And when we help meet those needs, we're going to find Jesus. You can give in a number of ways if you want to give to this. In person, cash, check, debit, credit, all the ways. Just designate on the little slip that they give you in the lobby of either of our places. Designate Christmas fund if you're giving online. There's a giving type drop-down menu when you fill out your donation, and just use giving type Christmas fund, and it'll make sure it gets to these things to fund them. We're going to talk all about them for a number of weeks, so you'll hear about the impact that we believe we can make as a church, to be praying and getting excited about what we believe that God will do. So as I told you, I've been looking this past week at some of the campaigns we've run in the past few years and how God has changed our church as a result of doing things like this. I mean, transformed our church. A couple of things I noticed. One, God is so good to us. I was just looking back because now we get a little bit of hindsight through some of these campaigns that we've run, and people have stepped up. You've been so generous, so many of you, to fund these things, and God has been so good to us. God has been so good to us. And I believe that God uses this time and these kind of campaigns to make a major impact in the life of our church. I'll tell you what I mean. Three years ago, we launched this campaign. 3 years ago, remember, everybody was sort of emerging from COVID, and nobody was sure what that would look like, and in the church world, nobody was sure who's coming back and who's new to the city and who's looking for a church. And we didn't know if that was going to be a small amount of people or a large amount of people. And I remember we had some plans as a board, and we were praying about it. And, you know, what really came to us was we need to invest in community. We need to invest in creating an environment and a space where people who are looking for a home church, whether it's because they've never been to church, or maybe they're new to the city, or maybe it's just after COVID and things, they're looking for a new place. And we just believe God was saying, you need to commit to creating a place for people who are not yet part of Westside Church to be part and to have a home church. And We needed to raise a lot of money for the resources to make that happen, to be able to run the programs and have the resources, the staffing, and the whole deal. And we raised what, for a small group of people, was a really large amount of money. But we just said, we believe God has something. We don't even know what it's going to look like yet, but to build community for us. And I tell you that story because in the hindsight of 3 years, if you are new here at Westside Church in the last 3 years, that campaign was for you. Is that not incredible? Because that's a lot of our people. That's a big percentage of our people that we didn't even know exactly what it was going to look like, but that God had in mind to prepare us to build a community that could support and move forward with a group of people. And so there were people who generously stepped up to make that happen and make sure that that could be happened and to create a home church for people that needed one. The next year, we helped to fund a care center for children with disabilities in Guatemala. Today, that facility is open and serving families. During that year, we were reading about some of the things that we believe God was putting on our hearts in terms of programs here at the church. And do you know what really popped out when I was reading that was we wanted to start running Alpha. And Alpha, over the last 2 or 3 years, has started to pick up so much momentum that what I told you is true. And just a couple of weeks ago, we had this great retreat day that people are coming and finding a God that loves them and committing their life to Him and being transformed. And now we've got dozens of people even recently being part of that group. I was reading that we were talking about how we needed to invest a few years ago in kids ministry, and we wanted to make sure that we could really invest in the lives of the youngest people in our church. Last week, we had in Burlington, Hamilton, 124 kids part of our services. Last year, we raised a whole bunch of money for a congregation, an ecclesia, a group of disciples that were being sent out into Burlington. And in a couple of weeks, they're going to celebrate their first birthday. How cool is that? I want to shout out to those in Burlington, to Mark, and to the volunteers, and to the leaders, and to everybody who's contributing there. We can look back in even 1 year and see God is using these amazing, amazing pathways to change people's lives. Last year, we supported Gore Park Outreach, and we see that today it's one of the most celebrated outreaches in the city. Every Saturday morning is downtown, serving hundreds and hundreds of people. We partnered with HATS, who's creating shelters for people to be able to come off the streets and to have a pathway to live in a permanent home. And today, we can celebrate that there are 13 shelters that have been built in this last year since that point to be able to provide for people. And these are things, now you look back with a little bit of hindsight and go, oh, we didn't just give a few bucks. This changed who we are. This changed the shape of our community. Because when we decide that we're going to go and help meet people's needs, we find that Jesus is already there meeting people's needs, that we get to walk in the way of Jesus. Not because we're perfect, but because just step by step, He invites us to come and say, come, be my followers, be my followers. And do you know what Jesus said about our priorities and our values? And you know, even thinking about this idea of being for the good of the city, Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if you really want to be invested in this, if you really want your heart and your passion and your excitement to be somewhere, if we as a church want to be the kind of people that say, we are invested in being for the good of the city, working for the good of the city, praying for the good of the city, caring and loving in the most practical ways for the people of our city, and that means spiritually and emotionally and psychologically and physically, if we want our heart to be there, we got to put some treasure there. And when we put some treasure there, our hearts will migrate there and we'll find that our hearts are joining with the one, the Son of Man, the Messiah, who's gone ahead of us to meet the needs of our city. And so in Jesus' name, we pray today, Heavenly Father, thank you that we are the recipients of great love. Thank you that we are recipients of salvation. Thank you that we are the recipients of grace. And we pray that the ways that you have poured all of these things into our lives, we would be conduits that allow that to flow into the lives of other people. We pray for Hamilton and the needs that are all around us, and we pray that you would meet those needs. And you pray that you would help us to step up and to partner where we can to do that. We pray for the city of Burlington, and we pray for the needs of the people there and ask again that you would be meeting their needs and that you would help us to join you there. And we pray for their peace. We pray for their goodness and for their well-being. And help us to be the kind of courageous people who send treasure ahead so that our hearts would follow. In Jesus' name, amen.